So October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And as a church, Pastor David, we are so thankful that God has called you to be our pastor. That especially and probably, and you might agree with this, was maybe one of the most challenging seasons of ministry ever.
Yes.
Amen. This year we covered opening a new building, then closing it to a pandemic, then reopening it with brand new safety procedures, and then closing it again. And that's not even like thinking back, and I don't mean to like trigger your PTSD here, but that's not even thinking back to reliving the drama with getting the doors for the gospel kids room in place.
Oh, no.
But through it all, through all of it, through all the ups and the downs of this year, your love for Jesus and for us has just been so apparent, and it's been shown time and time again. So as the representative from our church who is in the building this morning, I want to thank you, tell you you are deeply loved and deeply appreciated, and wish you a very happy, is that the customer agreeing? Happy Pastor Appreciation Month.
I think it's Merry.
Merry Happy Appreciation Month. We love you very much.
Thanks, Ted. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, Ted. Thanks, everybody. You can have a seat if you'd like. And I just want to say welcome to all of you. To the few in the room, I want to say welcome to those of you who are watching on the live stream this morning. I want to say welcome to those of you who are joining us on YouTube after the fact, some at some point in the future, or listening to the audio podcast while you're driving to work or what have you. I just want to say, as a pastor who feels deeply loved this morning, I am so grateful that you're part of this church. Just a couple announcements for you as we continue this morning. First is this. So 1 week from today is the fourth Sunday of the month, and that means that we normally would be serving dinner at the Pillars Adult Homeless Shelter in Appleton. As a church, we do that on the fourth Sunday of every month. We've done that for almost a decade now as a church since we've started as a little church plant. For us, this is just a real practical demonstration of the love of God. And so there's something a little different this month. Unfortunately, given the recent emergency health alert here in the city of Appleton, we will not be serving dinner, but we will still be providing the food for the dinner at the shelter. So we have a lot of those food items that have already been claimed online on our sign-up, but we still have a few remaining. So if you would be willing and able to donate some of those food items, you can go to appletongospel.com/events, and you can find a link to the sign-up through our events page. You can also find information on a bunch of other groups and things, Bible studies that are going on right now as a church. And I just want to invite you to check those things out, whether it's this morning or sometime in the weeks to come. One of the downsides of being online only as a church temporarily is that we just don't get as much face-to-face time, obviously, to connect and build relationships. We still have some opportunities to do that online, and so I hope you take advantage of that. Secondly, as a church, we believe that our financial giving, whether it's a planned monthly gift that just you do every month, or whether God moves you to give and it's more of a one-time thing, either way, we believe that these acts are acts of worship, that we are responding with what we have, whether great or small, to bring honor and thanksgiving and praise to God for everything that he has done for us. And so this morning, today, if you'd like to give any amount, you can go to appletongospel.com/give, and you can find several different options for giving there. Or you can text an amount that you'd like to give to 84321, and you'll get a link back on your phone and that you can use. So let's pray as we continue our worship service this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us in our lives this day. Thank you, Father, that you have called us from darkness to light, from death to life, and from separation, alienation from you into a personal relationship with you, into your very family. So, God, I pray that this morning as we open your word, you would be moving in our hearts and minds to be able to hear and believe and understand what it is that you're speaking to us today. Fill us with your spirit so that we might respond in faith to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So all year, we're focusing on the person and work of Jesus. And today, we're continuing a series called Saved by Grace, which is all about the doctrines of our salvation in Christ. And so far, we've seen that God initiated his saving work from before the creation of the world and accomplished it in time in the person and work of Jesus. Salvation is a gift of grace which is received by faith when we hear and believe the gospel. Salvation happens both in an instant and also works itself out progressively in time. So, in an instant, a person goes from death to life, from condemned to righteous. And last week we saw that in an instant, a person goes from separated from God to becoming a child of God through adoption. So in Christ, you're a son or daughter of God, in the family of God. That was this wonderfully comforting doctrine of adoption. Well, today and for the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at the progressive aspect of our salvation, of our sanctification this morning, and next week of our preservation unto glory. And this is really the majority of the Christian life. Most of the life of following the way of Jesus, of becoming more like Jesus, is found in the doctrines of sanctification and preservation. As we navigate the rough terrain of this broken and yet still beautiful world. So today we're going to focus on the sometimes painful but always good doctrine of sanctification, where God draws us away from sin and self and conforms us to the likeness of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please take them and open to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is God's word. So after the gospel accounts of the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament in the Bible, most of the rest of the New Testament, in fact, most of the Bible, is about this progressive nature of our salvation, of the Christian life. This is a sanctifying work of putting off the old self, as Paul says, and putting on the new. Now, one of the strengths of evangelical Christians and evangelical churches is our heart for preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus, so that unbelievers come to faith in Jesus. And, of course, this is good. This is wonderful. But remember that conversion of hearing and believing the gospel is only the start of the journey of following Jesus. Baptism represents the beginning of the race, not the finish line. Now, one of the weaknesses of evangelical churches is the belief that coming to faith in Jesus, of becoming a Christian, is really the only thing that people need. This isn't true. But if coming to faith in Jesus, or being born again, as Jesus calls it, if that isn't the only goal, if that isn't the only thing that people need, what else do they need? Well, let's look back at the passage that we just read, starting at verse 17. Verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. This is strong language from the Apostle Paul. That you must no longer live or walk, literally, as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Okay, so here the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to Christians, his friends, in the city of Ephesus in modern Turkey. And Paul had just spent the first three chapters of his letter to the Ephesians reminding these Christians what the gospel is. And now here in chapter 4, he's turning to what the gospel does. Or rather, what kind of life does the gospel produce in a person? And Paul says that they must no longer live or walk in the manner that they used to live before giving their lives to Christ. So there needs to be, in a Christian, at conversion and on after that, there needs to be a change. There needs to be something new that happens after they come to faith. Paul describes their former walk or their former direction in life as being marked by futility or emptiness in their minds, in their ways of thinking. And so many of us can think of times when we were stuck in a mindset that just seemed to only lead to emptiness. Let's continue in verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, in many ways, Paul could be talking about our world today, not just 2,000 years ago, but today. Dark, empty, and unsatisfied. Hearts that are hard and insensitive, not soft and vulnerable. People given over to their desires, to sensuality, to greed. If it feels good, do it. If you desire something, what could be wrong with it? If you benefit, you deserve it. This is the unfulfilling, this is the unsatisfying mindset of the world around us. But this is not the life that you were created to live. This is not the way of Jesus. This is what life is like when you are separated from God or alienated from Him. Now, this is the bad news, okay? There is good news. So hang on. Let's keep going in verse 20. That, however, that way of life, that manner of walking through life, that direction, that unsatisfying, empty direction in life, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So here, the good news is that despite the world of darkness that surrounds us all the time, that threatens to seep into our hearts and overwhelm our minds and emotions, despite that, in Jesus, we can learn a new way of life, a new way of walking through life, a new way of thinking and acting and speaking in life. We can receive, we can experience the blessed life of God, even as we walk through many of the struggles and difficulties of life. Now, the word for learning here, you learned in verse 20, it has the same root as the word translated disciple that is used so often in the Gospels. So a disciple of Jesus is a follower of Jesus, one who follows Jesus. But a disciple is also a learner of Jesus. That's the root of this word here in verse 20. So disciples of Jesus are saved by faith in Jesus. But they are also learners of a new way of life, as Paul says here, according to the truth that is in Jesus. So the change that needs to take place, or the something new that happens after people come to faith, is found by how? By learning the way of Jesus. What does that look like? Let's continue in verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So disciples of Jesus learn a new way of thinking. As Paul says here, of being made new in the attitude of your minds.
But disciples of Jesus also learn a new way of life flowing out of a mind which is being renewed by the truth of the gospel that results in a person that looks and acts and thinks more and more like Jesus. Created to be like God, as it says in this passage. So Paul describes this process as putting off your old self. Now, what's the old self? Well, that represents your identity apart from Christ, an identity that was just rooted in sin and self, which ultimately leads or results in death. And being made new, being made holy by putting on the new self, which represents everything of who you are in Christ. This is an identity rooted no longer in sin and self, but rooted in Jesus and rooted in the knowledge that you have a relationship now with God, our Father in heaven. And with the knowledge rooted in that you are empowered now by the Holy Spirit. And if you are rooted in Christ, then you find a way of life which ultimately results not just in death, but in life, the very life of God. Eternal life, heavenly life. Now, in the rest of the book of Ephesians, and as I said, in many places throughout the Bible, the Apostle Paul provides many examples of what this new self, this new identity, this new life looks like. A life ultimately of love for our God and love for our neighbor. So people do need to hear and believe the gospel. And trust me, if you stick with this church for more than 5 minutes, you will get a sense that that is true. We need the gospel in order to start our journey of following Jesus. But it's God's heart that people everywhere, all over the world, wouldn't just come to saving faith in Jesus, but that they would be transformed to be like Jesus as well. So what do believers in Jesus need for the rest of our lives? What do we need for this journey of life? Well, thinking of the language of being born again, what does that put as a picture in your mind? A little baby when they're born. Are they strong? Are they wise? Are they stable for whatever life throws at them? No, they're vulnerable. They're tiny. They need to grow. They need to mature. And so if you are born again in Jesus, you need to grow up. You need to mature in him as well. So we must grow in our faith in God. We must grow in our knowledge of what is true from God's word. We need to grow in our unity together as a church with one another in the body of Christ. And we need to grow in our love and good deeds, both in our homes and our neighborhoods, but in the city as well. In short, we must grow into the likeness of Christ. This involves a renewal of our minds and a redirection of our lives, and that is what the doctrine of sanctification is all about. Now, in the very first passage that we considered for this series, like years ago when we started this series, Saved by Grace, we started in Romans chapter 8, and we read these words, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." So sanctification is the transformative work that God the Father is doing in the lives of his children, guiding and empowering them by the Holy Spirit to be more like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. Now, you might wonder, well, whose responsibility is this? Whose work is sanctification? Is it a work of God, or is this our responsibility? Well, Paul told the Romans that God had predestined those to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, that sounds a lot like a work of God. But here in Ephesians, if you remember this passage, Paul describes this sanctifying work as a call to put off the old self and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, that sounds like an invitation for us to have some responsibility in this as well. So which is it? Is it let go and let God and passively wait for God to sanctify us or to conform us to the likeness of Christ? Or is this Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, we press on toward the goal to win the prize of our own sanctification. Which is it? Well, I'm confident that Paul would say, yes, it's both. It's both a work of God and a work of human beings, a responsibility of our own. And we see this clearly in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Listen to these words. Therefore, my dear friends, Paul's writing to his dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Okay, so continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? Your own obedience to Christ, Paul says. How? By trusting that it is God who works in you both to will, to give you new desires, a new heart, and to act, to give you the spiritual strength to be able to be obedient to Christ, to follow his way, to fulfill his good purpose. Now, I think that this makes sense, this both aspect of our responsibility, both of God's and ours, when you think about the idea that we are in a relationship with God. This is what that looks like. You make every effort while trusting that God will give you what you need. You make every effort while believing in the power and the sufficiency of the grace of God every hard-fought step of the way. You make every effort in your sanctification while resting in the assurance that God will complete what he has started. He is faithful and he will do it. So sanctification is not only a work of God, as if we can just sit back and passively accept the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's just a huge gift. Nor is it only a work of human effort, as if God is sitting back passively, hoping that we figure stuff out. Rather, sanctification is an active work of both God and human beings, which is exactly what we'd expect in a relationship with God. Now remember, God, in creation, God made us with certain abilities, capacities, strengths, like the ability to grow in our knowledge or the ability to work out and get stronger physically. But those abilities will never happen in our actual life unless we make use of them with our own effort and focus and discipline and persistence. We need to actually do the hard work of learning if we're going to grow in knowledge, and we need to do the hard work of working out, of working our muscles, of being fit in order to grow in our physical strength. And in salvation, God has given us new spiritual life, a new heart with new desires, abilities, capacities, and strengths. But we will not grow in holiness. We will not grow into the likeness of Christ unless we make use of them with our effort, our focus, our discipline, and our persistence. But you might think, wait a second. Like, I grew up in a Christian household. I've been a Christian my whole life, as long as I can remember, or at least a very long time. And I don't feel like I'm all that close, if I'm honest, to looking and thinking and acting and speaking like Jesus. When I look at the story of his life in the scriptures, and I look at the story of my life, the two are far apart. If this is the journey of the Christian life, it seems like I have a very long way to go. Now, I want you to take comfort in this thought. Sanctification doesn't happen overnight. This isn't something that happens in an instant at the moment of conversion. In the doctrine of justification, we learn that a believer is instantly and permanently made righteous or made right with God. We no longer are guilty and condemned for our sin, but we are given the righteousness of Christ by faith alone in Christ alone. But does that mean that Christians then will never struggle with sin? Does that mean that if I continue to stumble or fall in sin, that I'm not really a true believer? And the answer is no. The frustrating reality is that even though the root of sin and self has been severed in conversion to Christ, the vines and the fruit of the old self remain entangled in our hearts and minds and lives. To put it another way, the chains that held us in bondage to sin are released in our justification by faith. But it takes a very long time to learn a new way of thinking and acting and speaking that is no longer influenced by the imprint of that old chain. This will take a lifetime. Every single one of us will take the rest of our lives to learn and grow in our faith in Jesus. So keep going. Now, someone else might be thinking, this process sounds painful. And it is. The good news is that this is incredibly painful. Why is that good news? Well, you might wonder, if God is so loving, why doesn't he just snap his fingers and make us like Christ? Why can't our sanctification be like our justification and happen in an instant? Now, here is where the parents who are listening might have a little extra insight on this. So, parents, let me ask you this. What is the goal of parenting? Is the goal of raising kids, is the goal of that activity and all of that time and pain involved, is the goal of that to keep your kids, to shield your kids from every painful experience in the world? Is that the goal of parenting? If that were the goal of parenting, then we would never teach our children to walk. Why? Well, they might hurt themselves when they fall. So the goal of parenting isn't to keep your kids from experiencing pain. The goal is to help your kids grow up and mature in every way. That's the goal. To be knowledgeable, to be full of faith, to have good relationships in the world, to have skills that serve a world of needs, to be strong and compassionate, and so on. All of these things we want to see in the lives of our children. But developing these character qualities and these abilities takes time and usually requires walking through a lot of painful situations, falling down, helping them back up, and continuing to encourage them on their path towards maturity. So in the same way, God, as our good and loving Father, is willing to let us walk at times through pain and suffering, to allow us to deal with difficult or irritating people. Why? To come to the end of ourselves. Because as a good parent, his goal for us is not to shield us from pain, but to help us grow and mature in every way. Because this is the very best thing he could do for his children. It is because of God's love that he allows us to navigate through painful situations, knowing that not one of those situations could ever take us out of his hand. Let me give you an example of this in my own life. Years ago, I had a situation in the church which required lots of discussion, lots of meetings to figure out what we were going to do, to work out a plan. And during these meetings, it became crystal clear to me that the process of decision-making wasn't going to go nearly as fast as I believed it should. And I started to become frustrated. And after one particular meeting that was uniquely frustrating for me, I left the meeting just mad. I mean, as a pastor, a man of God, I was a little ticked off. And I think that I held it together during the meeting. I probably didn't. The other people in the meeting probably totally could feel my wrath. But when I got in the car, I angrily asked God, why do I need to wait for them? And God spoke to me saying, because I'm refining you. Now, only several times in my life have I heard God speak so clearly into my spirit. And I spent the rest of the drive home sitting in thoughtful silence, let's say, thinking about God's rebuke. God was using the slowness of this process, the irritating slowness of the situation at church, to refine me, to help me, to prune away things in my heart and my life that weren't helpful or good or right to me. Anger, for one, irritation and disrespect for other people, two, self-centered pride, for three, and probably a number of other lessons. Now, I'm sure that you've had situations in your life like that as well. I'm confident of that. In Christ, you could be a Christian for about 5 minutes, and a situation like this will come into your life. I want to encourage you to do something today as you think about applying the doctrine of sanctification into your life. Learn to be quick to ask, what is God teaching me here? Lord, what are you doing right now in my life? What are you showing to me? What are you teaching me here? Maybe it's about my old self that needs to get out of my life. Maybe it's about the futility or the emptiness of my old way of thinking. Or maybe you're teaching me something about my new self, who I'm supposed to be. Or maybe it's about who you are, Lord. You're teaching me something about your own character or your own work in this world. Or maybe you're teaching me about who other people are supposed to be to me and my love for them. There are countless lessons to learn in learning to follow the way of Jesus. So many lessons to learn to be more like Jesus. And here is where you can really help the process of sanctification in your life. Are you paying attention? Are you learning? Are you asking the question, God, what are you doing here? In the quarantine, in my job, in my marriage, in my frustration, in my sin. Even when we stumble and fall along the way, even when it is sometimes so painful, remember that it is because of God's great love for you that He is doing this work in your life. It is because our Father in heaven cares for us that He will continue to refine you and sanctify you and conform you, your ways of thinking, your manner of speech, the direction of your life, to be more and more like Jesus, because He cares for you. He will give you the grace that you need. He will give you the strength that you need. He will give you the peace that you desire. He will give you the wisdom that you're longing for. This is the work of sanctification. The sometimes painful, always good work of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you love us dearly enough to allow us to go through some really painful and difficult struggles in life. Not just to leave us there, not just because you want us to suffer, but Father, so that we might learn, so that we might turn to you and understand better who you are and understand better who we are in Christ and understand better the power that we have by your Holy Spirit to be able to get back up and walk forward following after the way of Jesus, walking forward in the newness of the new self, walking forward in the newness and the freshness of life in your kingdom. Oh God, may we, your people, not live any longer in the chain of the old self. But help us, Father, to cast off the chain and learn a new way to live in freedom. so that we might be your children and that we might be transformed to look and act and sound and smell and just in every aspect of our lives be more and more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. In closing, receive this benediction as a blessing. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you soon.